But this is the last of the series on foundational principles. After this series, we'll do a little bit of an expository style, which will change as the Spirit leads us. So, after this foundational truth series, we'll do expository on the book of Romans, because it's a foundation book for the Christian life. And in this final foundational principle that we want to touch on, it's about the Holy Spirit as a person. And knowing the Holy Spirit as a person, and knowing how to relate to the Holy Spirit, walk with the Spirit, and yield ourselves to Him. Because in our Christian life, that's what He came to do and to be. Just want to read in John chapter 14, some of the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit before He left. And this foundational principle is true even of the ministry, and we have taught in Bible schools all over the world, and trained people for the ministry, and we can learn many things in the ministry, but I have summarized 5 requirements for anyone who wants to succeed in the ministry. And that's number 1, completely dying to self. For unless we lay down our all before Jesus, the ministry cannot start. Or our ministry becomes tainted with our own self-ambition or our own self-vision. So it's a complete death of self that must take place. Number 2 is to understand the love of God. All ministry is based on love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We so love that we go out and evangelize. And we go out and we help others. So 2 is to understand the love of God. With all that it is. Its length, its breadth, its depth, its height, its everything about the love of God. Number 3 is to know the Word of God like the back of our hand. Because without that foundation, we cannot minister life to people. Number 4 is to know the Holy Spirit as the closest person on earth to you. And any ministry that succeeds in doing that will find the anointing of the Spirit flowing. And finally, to fellowship and partnership with the right section of the body of Christ. Because when we link up in the right way to the body of Christ, it opens doors and steps in which we could grow into the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we're looking also at foundational principles in which every Christian needs to know the Holy Spirit as a person. So let's read what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14. About the Holy Spirit, He says in verse 15 to 18, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will actually replace Him. Jesus was with the disciples physically, spiritually, in every way possible, living with them, talking with them, training them, just being with them for 3 solid years. At the end of that time, it was going to be different because He was going to go back to heaven, die on the cross, resurrect from the dead, ascend on high, sit on the right hand of God. But He says He's going to send someone, not something, not some presence, but someone called the Holy Spirit, who will come and literally replace everything that he represented to them. They were never going to be orphans or alone, because He is going to be a person. The only difference is He's invisible. Everything else is the same. The only difference is He's invisible and He's omnipresent. He can be in more than one place at the same time. how much do we know of the Holy Spirit? How real is He to our lives? Even right here this morning, He is here. Can we hear Him? Can we sense Him? Can we know Him? And how much we know Him is going to make a difference in our Christian life. The Lord Jesus Himself needed the Holy Spirit before He started the ministry. For 30 years, He lived an upright, righteous life. So pleasing to God that when He came out of the waters of baptism, God declared from on high, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove, as John describes it. From that day onwards, something took place in Jesus' life that was never there before. If Jesus of Nazareth Himself needed the Holy Spirit to even begin His ministry, how much more you and I, who are not even as perfect as He is? We are not even one tenth of all that He represented in His 30 years. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit? And indeed, He told His disciples in Luke chapter 24, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit have clothed you from on high." Now that's an interesting expression in the book of Luke chapter 24. Let's look at that. Gospel of Luke 24. Because that was a requirement for each one of them. While you're turning to that, remind you of the testimony of Catherine Kuhlman, who ministered to thousands, saw many great healings in her lifespan and in her ministry. And one of the things that she always struggled with before every meeting is that you will find her behind the stage and she will be pacing up and down and she will be calling on the Holy Spirit. And she will be crying out to God and say, "God, unless the Holy Spirit comes on me, I am nothing and I cannot do it." And she will not go out until she knows that the Spirit has rested on her the way the Spirit rested on Jesus like a dove. She could sense the Spirit come upon her. And when the Spirit came upon her and she walked out to the stage, people have said that they felt that there was someone else who entered the stage besides Catherine Kuhlman. Especially people close to her, because they said it's a different Catherine up there than when we know her. Because she waited until the Holy Spirit came. There were times when she delayed going to the platform because she couldn't sense the Holy Spirit. And everyone was waiting. The time had come as on schedule. But the Holy Spirit didn't show up on schedule. And so she keep pacing up and down. Because she knows that it's all the Holy Spirit. Unless she has a handshake with the Holy Spirit and say, let's go out, she would not go out. And that is the secret behind her success in all her ministry. I believe that anywhere in the world, if God could find someone, some person, who will know the Holy Spirit as a person and as intimately as possible, that God will use the individual to change the entire nation. All it takes is the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. So here in the Gospel of Luke 24, Jesus says in verse 46 to 49, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise on the day, the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The word endued is a Greek word that means to be clothed with. To be completely clothed, surrounded with the power from on high. He expands that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The first point that we want to emphasize is that power belongs to the Holy Spirit and doesn't belong to us. When the Holy Spirit is there, power will be there. We don't have to seek after the power, but if we seek after the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He brings the power. Jesus did not say, and you shall receive power, full stop. But He says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. His emphasis is not on the power. Because that sentence analyzed is saying this. You shall receive power. In other words, power is the result of the Holy Spirit coming. Power is the result of the Holy Spirit coming. Therefore, if we need power, we don't look for the power, but we look for the Holy Spirit. If He's there, there's power. If He's not there, there isn't any power. That's all. So the Holy Spirit Himself is the power. And that power is attached to Him. No one can separate the Holy Spirit from the power. If you want the power without the person, you cannot have it. But when you have the person in His fullness, you have the power. That's the first little emphasis that we have to understand the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in any part of our life, if you need a miracle, you don't seek for the miracle. You seek for the Holy Spirit and what He's saying in that situation. See where the emphasis is. Everyone needs miracles. Everyone needs the demonstration of God's fullness, of His power. The church is to be a supernatural church. Signs and wonders are to accompany those who believe. But when you look for the signs and wonders, you can't find it. But when you look for the Holy Spirit, the day you have a handshake with Him, you have a handshake with power personified. So in any situation in our life, if we need a miracle, a healing, a power, or if we're ministering to someone, don't look for the power. Look for the person. And what happens is sometimes we are so separated from the person. He is there invisible, but we don't have a connection with Him. And when you don't have a connection with Him, the resultant power is not demonstrated. So the person and the power of the Holy Spirit are one. Power is the result of the Spirit being there. Second thing to note is that the Holy Spirit's presence and person unusually can be in measures. He's the only person of the Godhead of which this capability is demonstrated. For example, we know the Holy Spirit is a person. But there is such a thing as a double portion of the Spirit. So Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So there is a measure that we see. The measure of the spirit. And John the Baptist said of Jesus, that God gave to Jesus a spirit without measure. For he had the capacity to demonstrate and walk with the spirit in that measure. Without measure. To the rest of the body of Christ, we receive the spirit in measures. Now, don't try to understand it. It's as difficult to understand as we know that Jesus is in our hearts when we are born again. But He is in the hearts of everyone here who is born again. And in the hearts of everyone else in the world who is born again. How is that possible? Through the Holy Spirit. So we cannot fully comprehend with our little finite mind the omnipresence of God. Or the ability of the Holy Spirit to divide Himself into multiple places at the same time in different measures. All we can accept in theological terms is that He has the capability of being in different degrees or measures of a person to different one of us. We can know Him in different degrees. Glory upon glory, grace upon grace. So the Spirit has a quality of being able to be measured out. That links up with the first point. If we only know a measure of the Holy Spirit, then that is directly the amount of power that can be demonstrated. And the greater the measure, then the greater the power, since power is linked up to Him. So there are different degrees of measure, as we can see here, giving a few little verses. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says to Christians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Obviously, if there's such a thing as being filled with the Spirit, then there's such a thing as not being filled with the Spirit. And there are different measures of the Holy Spirit. That is the theological picture. What we are interested to know as Christians is how does a different measure feel like and how does it affect our lives? How do we know what measure is flowing at that time of His person? Let's look at what Jesus has said in Luke 24 earlier. He emphasized that it has to be the measure so great that it's called endued with power from on high. It's all around you. It's upon you. Now let's look at these little descriptive words that are used. Upon, fill, and different things, because they all talk about how the Holy Spirit as a person relates to us. Let's look at the Holy Spirit and Jesus in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Chapter 3, verse 16. "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." The word used is upon. The Holy Spirit light upon him as a dove. It's so different from the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples in Acts 2 like a fire. Now, there are three things that are different when Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon him than from us. Number one, the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, it's pictured as fire from on high coming down, like in Acts 2. Whereas for Jesus, it's as a dove. What's the reason? Reason number one, we have sin nature Jesus doesn't have. And we need the purification of the spirit like fire. Jesus doesn't need purification. Number two, when Jesus had the fullness of the spirit, he did not speak with tongues. But in Acts 2 verse 4, when the spirit came upon the church, they spoke with tongues. Why? Reason number two, Jesus doesn't have an unrenewed mind. Everything of his spirit flowed right through his perfect soul, right through his prayers. But all of us, having a sin nature before, have an unrenewed mind to a certain extent. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, if I pray with the spirit, my spirit pray, but my mind is unfruitful. And for God to quicken the process of using us, he has given an ability for our spirit to pray bypassing the mind. Because if he has to wait for our mind, it's going to take a long time. So through the filling of the spirit, it bypasses the mind and enters into a dimension that quickens the process. There's no such thing as tongues for Jesus, because his soul was perfect, he understands everything. But we have an imperfect soul. Therefore, there needs to be a bypassing of that process. The third difference is Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Because he stood in all the five offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. He was the church in its fullness when he was on earth. But for all of us, we all represent a small part of the church. The eye, the leg, the fingers, whatever. And so according to that measure of body of Christ that we are called to fit in, that is the measure of the Spirit that comes upon our lives. So there are three major differences. Now let's move on. Chapter 4. In verse 1, there is an expression there. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. The same incident is recorded slightly differently in Mark chapter 1 verse 12. Look at Mark 1 verse 12. It uses very strong verbs. It says, immediately, that is after his water baptism, the Spirit, and what's the word there? Drive it. Oh, okay. That's the way old King James, drive it. Right? As if you know, the Holy Spirit landed on Jesus and go boom, boom. Right? Drive it. And in my King James, New King James, it says, the Spirit drove him. The Greek word does convey the picture. It does convey the picture. Of course, in those days, they don't have a car with steering wheel where the word drive can be made into a picture. And the closest picture you have is someone on a chariot driving the chariot. Whatever they call the horse, right? And they drive it, the chariot. Isn't that a strange picture of the Holy Spirit with Jesus? Wait a minute, I thought the Holy Spirit was very gentle. You know? Would you like the Holy Spirit to hop on top of you and go and kick your pedal accelerator and you go vroom, and you say, well, Lord, and you say, to the left, vroom, vroom, right? What kind of picture is that? These are all pictures of measures of the Holy Spirit. Pictures of different measures. Now we need a few more pictures to understand that. And that's not just happening to Jesus' life. It happens in Paul's life. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, Acts 19, Paul, at the end of his ministry in Ephesus, in Acts 19:21, Paul, at the end of his ministry in Ephesus, did something here in Acts 19:21. It says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul purposed in the Spirit. That must be a different relationship. We're talking about different aspects of relating to the Holy Spirit as a person. Purpose in the Spirit gives us a picture of sitting down with the Holy Spirit, discussing a plan, and saying, alright, let's do it like this. It gives a totally different picture from the other one, drove. And it looks like sometimes in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we sit down, we discuss. I mean, it's just like we humans as individuals, or you relate to your loved ones, husbands and wives, brothers, sisters, fathers and children, parents and children. There are different degrees of relationship that you have. And the same way the Holy Spirit relates on different degrees and levels with us. So there's a level where He seems to be our main consultant, and Paul seems to be consulting the Spirit and sensing what he's saying, and then he realized what the Spirit is asking him to do, and he made his decision based on the Holy Spirit contributing all the information and guidance and say, yes, I purpose to follow that. Paul seems to be having an active part of his will. But the very next chapter gives us a different picture. When he was testifying to the Ephesian elders, he used this word here in Acts 20, in verse 22, Acts 20, 22. And it says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I go bound in the Spirit. Now that is a tremendous measure that he's talking about, where it's as if the Holy Spirit has tied him up and was dragging him, and Paul was not fully willing to go. There was some sort of, it seems to give a picture that he has to be tied and bound and carried there. Almost to the picture of the word drove. What does it feel like for Jesus to be driven to the wilderness? Must be a very strong propulsion and leading. And we all know the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. He's gentle. Yet there are different degrees in which He works with us. And we need to be sensitive to that. Remember, the greater the degree, the greater the power. And we need to sense the levels of the Spirit working within our lives. And it actually borders between the two. It borders between Him acting as a helper. Now, when you say someone is a helper, it means that you are doing something and He comes alongside you and helps you. He doesn't do it for you, but He does it with you. From the Greek word parakletos, helper, call alongside. But in relating to Him, I mean, if I were carrying a very heavy piece of equipment, and if my capacity to carry is, let's say, only about 30 to 40 kilograms, then someone comes who has the capacity to carry 1,000 kilograms, obviously it's going to make a lot of difference. Because it's going to make it much, much lighter. And the Holy Spirit comes and helps us alongside, and according to His relationship with us, He demonstrated different degrees of measure and experience to all our lives. So how do we know the Holy Spirit as a person? We know first of all that all the gifts and all the power are tied up to Him. We know secondly that He comes in different measures, and we're describing some of the verbs that are used to describe His different measures of working. Experientially, it means that we need to be sensitive to these different extremes. From one, it's purposing in the Spirit, to the other, being bound or driven by the Spirit. Two different extremes. But it speaks a story there. And there are lots of things way in between. So the question that comes back to our lives is, when we relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, do you sense His different degrees and measures? And here is where the Holy Spirit gentleman comes in, that we need to understand. He will never bring you to the point of bound or driven, as the verb describes, until you have yielded at the beginning part here. It is by means of cooperation where you trust Him and He trusts you. And as you walk with the Holy Spirit as a person, then and only then is it possible to reach a stage where you experience what Jesus experienced.